Brother Dan for the invitation. We appreciate the church and all that they've done for the nice accommodations and the meals. If you've never hosted a conference as a church people, you need to, and you'll appreciate these folks a great deal more later. And we do appreciate the hospitality that the church has provided. I want to mention, while I have the opportunity, we will not be having our missions conference this year. Several have asked about it, but we are kind of switching venues a little bit and having a missions camp. And it'd be 1 month later, just simply there was a conflict there. And it'd be the last full week in June, and it's for the young and the young at heart. So anybody that wants to come, please do. Our goal is kind of to push people out of their comfort zone and get an idea how it feels to be in another culture, to wake up and things not be your normal routine American way. And, you know, if you read your Bible, Timothy and John Mark were not just simply thrown to the wind and allowed to get started. But they followed Paul, they learned from Paul, and that's what we need to do. We say, why aren't there missionaries going? Well, if you've never even, you know, had an element of what it's going to be like, you would be scared too. And so that's our goal and that's our hope, and we invite each and every one of you to that. Your accommodations will be made, but just let us know if you're interested. There's a couple of young people that's already expressed their interest in going and being with us in that week, and if you are interested, just let us know. And also in November, and we haven't got the exact date set, but probably around November 2nd, we'll be flying to South America to visit Brother Catrine on the field. And anybody that wants to go, please see me about that. We're going to try to make accommodations and give Brother Catrine a final number of individuals visiting around the end of this month or the very first of next month. So if you would like to do that, please, I encourage you to do that. I know many years ago I went to Mexico to visit Brother Kraft for the first time on the field, and it totally changed my outlook on missions. It put the reality that I needed to what I was thinking and praying about. So either one of those things, just let us know, and we will try to get you accommodated for that. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask that you turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. Now, when Brother Mike Channel said this morning, my heart skipped a couple of beats, but then I know that the Lord is sovereign, and so if he wanted it read twice, that's what needed to happen. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The Bible says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doeth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I know him, do you?" Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and watch care. Lord, we thank you for this church and her pastor. Lord, we pray that you would bless them for the efforts that they've put out. Lord, we pray that you would hide us behind yourself tonight, Lord, that you might be seen clearly. Lord, use your word as a living word, that you would touch our hearts, and that you'd touch the hearts of those that are listening. Lord, stir us up to your work, and we'd be faithful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it all. For it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. I want to go back and begin reading back in verse 15, and as Paul is writing to young Timothy, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Now, I think that's very interesting. I probably read that 1,000 times in my life, but I want you to see that, first of all, Timothy wasn't striving to show his approval or his ability to man. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Let him see that. And then he says, a workman or a linesman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I do want you to show you this. It is a work. It's not easy to pastor. It's nothing that I ever planned to do, certainly. But I do want you to see it is a work and a work in progress. I totally agree with the brother that said there's no getting off place. There's no quitting time. There's no time to stop. And I think as we see the day approaching, that is so much more the truth. But now it is a work. You know, sometimes I think that church members get the idea, man, if I could work just 2 days a week and make the money he does, sign me up. But it is a work. It's a work in progress. It is not an easy thing to preach the gospel and to pastor one of the Lord's churches. It's not an easy thing to be done, but it can be done by God's grace. And so I want you to see that he says it is you are a workman. And then I want you to see it says rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, we do not want a novice to do this. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. Two things there. Number one, if it's profane, it's debauched. It's not of God. It's filthy. That's what profane means. And then I want you to see also that it says, and vain. Vain is when you push yourself. That's when you want to look good in front of everybody. When you want to appear intelligent to everybody else. Those are all vain thoughts. And sad to say, I see that many times among God's people. Every time that I preach the gospel, I would that God would just hide me and put me aside and simply preach through me. And so he warns young Timothy and tells him it will increase to more ungodliness. You know why doctrine has become debauched and most people don't even know what Baptists truly believed? It's because somewhere along the way, people began to be vain. They began to compare numbers to numbers. You know what? I could not even tell you, because I have an issue with this to some extent, I guess. I don't know how many people's professed faith under my ministry. You know what? It really doesn't matter to me. Praise be to God if they did, but I'm not a scorekeeper. And so we see that is always the direction that leads. And there, again, meaning these people that are preaching profanely, and their word will eat as doeth a canker. Now that's the same word that we use for cancer. Now you know, you can be eat up with cancer and not know it to the end. You know, we think we're all doing pretty well, don't we? We think our churches are progressing. You know what? It may just be that you're eat up with cancer and don't know it yet. And the symptoms will come out eventually. And we see here by the counsel of the Word of God that it did happen. But I want you to see it's a very subtle thing at first. In fact, really, usually the first sign of cancer, there's one or two things. And my nursing has taught me this. Number one, you will have extensive weakness. Does that sound familiar? Look at our churches. Extensive weakness is usually really why the first person goes, what prompts them to say, hey, something's wrong. And the other one is pain. Pain. And that will prompt you to do something. You know, the sad truth is this. I believe many of our churches don't even know when they're in pain. You know what? This is what pain will do as well. I believe one of the brothers was preaching and he was right on. He had got accustomed to the pain. And we do the same thing. And you know, if you're exposed long enough, you'll get used to it. And you know what? I dare say some of us are in horrible pain spiritually and don't even know it. Don't even understand what's going on spiritually. And so he warns young Timothy of these things. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, I want you to see God is good in giving us specifics in people who ran well, and He is good in giving us specifics in people who did not run well. Therefore, our edification, therefore our building. And listen, things did not go well. You know, what a sad thing if we were recorded in the Word of God as someone who failed, who did not make it, who was a trouble instead of a blessing to their church. And listen, this still goes on today. But verse 8, who, meaning those two individuals, concerning the truth, have erred. You know what? That's kind of humbling, because if they can, we can too. We praise God for the truth, but I've seen people fall in that. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, I do want you to see it says the faith, meaning the oracles and truth given to God's people. The faith, not faith like just believing faith, not faith like you have confidence in the Lord's ability, but overthrown the faith. That means you can compromise, you know that? That means today you can believe in the full sovereignty and divine being of God and not tomorrow. You say, oh, not me. Don't boast of yourself. Don't boast of yourself. And so we see that our faith can be overthrown. Verse 19, the blessing in this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. You know what? Next year in April, you might be talking about and say, you know, I never thought Brother Lafferty would do that. But the foundation of God still standing. The Lord said in His own ministry in Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There'll be some believers going on. It may be that I'm not there. By God's grace, I will be, but don't ever boast of yourself. But Paul writes to Timothy, he says, irregardless who falls, the foundation of God standeth sure. Amen. And you know what? If you put your confidence in man, you are going to be disappointed. Not if, but when. You will become disappointed if you have simply faith in men. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Oh, what a blessed thing. You know, when God seals something, that's it. That's it. It is going to be that way. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Amen. Two things from that's wonderful to me. Number one, the discouraging side. Not everybody is His. You know what? That's the most discouraging thing, I think. If you have an Armenian theology is thinking that you're a failure, because you would have to think that. If you believe that it was a possibility to save the entire world and you did not see the entire world saved, would it not be a disappointment? Would it not be a huge discouragement? It certainly would. And so I want you to see, he says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. What does the Bible say concerning the judgment? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Not that I used to know you and then I forgot who you were. I never knew you. And so we see that as well. And what a blessed comfort is that. The Lord knoweth in them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Two things I want you to see there. Number one, the Lord certainly knows them. You know, we live in a day and age that I see two dangers. Number one, rank Arminianism that says, listen, you say this little prayer and all will be well. That's a lie of the pits of hell. The other one is this: so sovereign grace you can't weep over sinners. And I'm seeing that among people. Would to God that we would get to the point we could weep over our children. Would to God that just the little communities, and y'all, some of y'all been to Dover, you see there's not a lot there, just a little few streets on the side of the river. I would to God that I could become so concerned over those people that I would begin to weep. But you know what? And I don't think I'm cut from much different cloth than you. I don't. Sometimes I have trouble even weeping over my children. And I'm just being honest. And so we see certainly that Paul recognized God's sovereignty in this. And then another thing If you're wondering, do I really know I'm saved? Notice the last part. He says, "One, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know, I'm just foolish enough to believe that if someone's genuinely born again, it'll break out on them like chicken pox. You won't have to beg them down to the house of God. Amen. And listen, if you have to beg them, let me say this, you're better off without them. You are better off without them. And that may not be real popular, but you know what? They're nothing more than driftwood. And certainly we should encourage them. If they quit coming, go find out why. Say, brother, sister, I'm praying for you. I see a problem. But listen, if they simply won't come, you don't need them. You don't need them. And so we see God's people will serve Him. So I know Him. I bless the Lord God. I know Him very intimately. You know, I was not raised in the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. I was not brought up that way. I did not know the truth until I was much, much older. I was telling one of the brethren that's a member here, and we was talking. I said, "Yeah, when me and Donna met, I knew nothing of the truth." And I will agree, I think it's Brother Channel saying, you know, I believe I know less now than I knew then. But as far as scriptural truth, I knew nothing. But you know what? I rejoiced in it when I did hear it. People that you have to browbeat with that book, I wonder about. You know what? I think people who are genuinely redeemed will take to truth like a duck does to water. I really believe that. And so we see then that that Paul makes it very clear to Timothy that God's people have a desire to serve Him. You know what? When you think about God's salvation in your life, what do you think of? You know what? I'm not too much. And certainly I believe the Lord. You know what? I believe you ought to be able to give a testimony of what God's done for you. And if you can, I'd make my calling and election sure. You know what? I was saved in a Free Will Baptist church back in home in Tennessee. And at least they had it painted over the door. They were Free Will and they were glad to say it. But praise be to God. You know what? He used that word. If He can use Balaam's ass, He can pretty much use anything that He wants to use. And the gospel was preached to me that day and I've never been the same. What a blessed thing. You know what? I want my children to be able to remember me, if the Lord tarries His coming and I'm laid out there by the church building at Dover someday, I want them to say, "Well, this is what Dad said concerning his salvation." I want them to be able to tell it. You know what? My mother, she's of a different stripe, to say the very least, of what we believe. And I said, "Mama," I've said it different times, "tell me about when the Lord saved you." And you know what? Her testimony is pretty empty. I'm not saying that judge my mother. You know, the Lord be her judge. I pray for her. But, you know, it's a sad, sad. And that's what I'm saying. You look at your testimony tonight. You look at what God has done for you. You look at the results of it in your life. And no doubt that's what each and every one of us needs to do. Now, if you will, go with me to the epistle, the little epistle of 1 John. First John chapter number 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. First John chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin." Praise God for that. Now let me say this. First of all, we're covered by the blood. Praise God. Now we do have a sinful nature in this flesh. And this flesh was not redeemed. Remember that. You will be fighting this flesh, Paul was, to the very day that we finally lay it down. But you know what? It says, "Whosoever is born of God, the redeemed, God's people, doeth not commit sins." Praise God, when he looks down, he doesn't see my failures. He doesn't see the filthiness of my sin. He simply sees the blood of his dear son. And that's it. Praise God for that. We do not commit sin in that sense. Now, with that said, don't you use it as a license for immorality. And I believe we see that today, don't you? Oh, well, I'm saved by grace. I'll pretty much live the way I want to. You know what? If that's your attitude, I'd make my calling and election sure. I'd be certain that you have what you think you do. And so we see that as well. Reading on. For his seed, meaning God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, or evident, or obvious, and the children of the devil. It's very clear. You know, it never ceases to amaze me, and I've preached a lot of funerals, and you get down there, and you know, everybody's going to heaven. They're just great, and everybody loves them, and they're just wonderful. And you know, in your own heart, by their own testimony, that they were reprobate concerning the faith. I don't understand that, because you know what? It seems very simplistic to me. It seems really easy. In this, the children are manifest, or made obvious, and the children of the devil. You know what? If they have abject sin in their life for years and years and years and never be troubled about it, something's wrong. And you know what? Something's wrong with one of our Lord's true churches when we allow that to go on and on and on and on in our churches. And then we wonder why we have no power with God. God help us. What did Paul say to the church at Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, get rid of him. I've judged already. In fact, he said, the next time you come together, get rid of him. Pretty bold words, isn't it? And so we see that's how the sin is to be dealt with. Reading on in verse 10, Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And I dare say, our sovereign churches are letting up on that too. You know, I love to teach the truths of the Word of God, but I hope I never do that in a mean-spirited way. Yes, I'm going to preach against sin. Yes, I'm going to preach of abject sin in life. I'm going to preach on discontentment among God's people. And even I'm going to preach even more on the Laodicean attitude. And all it was contentment, just the way things are. Let's don't shake the boat. Do we not live in that day, that Laodicean age, where we're at the end time, nothing more to be done? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, go ye into all the world and teach and preach. And you know what? It may be the last day. The Lord may come on even before we get done with this sermon tonight. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But you know what? I may get up tomorrow and I'll have the gospel to spread again. It may be going on 10, 20, 30 years down the road. And you know what? I still would to God that I'd be preaching the gospel then, because I simply don't know. I simply don't know. And so we see that we have that obligation. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Then the brand of love. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. If you ever want to know what Cain's real condition is, if it can be any more plain than that. Some people says Cain was just black backslid. I think Cain was a devil. I think he was lost. I think he was, he no doubt split hell wide open. Now, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And you know what? It gets down to this. And man, you talk about deep water. Abel knew it was simply through the blood. And Cain wanted to be of works. Pretty simplistic, isn't it? Pretty simplistic. And so we see in this, we can know. You know, I talk to a lot of people in my work, and they're so confused. And the only thing many times I can leave them with is with this: you can know. You can know. Now, I will say this and qualify this. You'll never know if God doesn't reveal it to you. Because you know what? As an 8-year-old boy, I made a false profession. I thought everything was hunky-dory. But you know what? Even with that, you know what they preached was a fire escape theology. I mean, I don't think anybody in this room not go, oh yeah, I look forward to going to hell. But listen, fire escape theology will send many a soul to hell. Because you know what? That's just a benefit of God's goodness. Salvation is completely of God, and He makes you a new creature. And so much to the point you think, you know what? I deserve to go to hell. That is the difference. And so we see that as well. Now, again in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. So we can know. So I ask you this evening, which do you know? Do you know you're going to glory, or do you know you're going to hell? Now, I really believe if you're ever convinced that you're going to hell and you see that in your depravity, salvation is near. Because you know what? We don't see that naturally. We simply don't. We view ourselves as fairly decent people. You know what? That's another lie right out of the pits of hell. The Bible says we come forth from the womb speaking lies. That's pretty bold, isn't it? And so we see that our nature is not what we would like it to be. Acts chapter 9, very quickly. The first thing that you know must know if you are genuinely saved, it is an experiential salvation. It is an experiential salvation. In that, I don't mean that you can demand it. You can't preempt God to do anything. That's the God of the Bible. It's not the God of this world, but it is the God of the Bible. And so I'll say that first. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, very familiar verses of Scripture. We won't read very far for time's sake. But the Bible says, "And as he," meaning Paul, "journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven." Now, very quickly, and it's not theology, it's not hard to understand, but you know what? Light still dispels darkness, doesn't it? You know what? I agreed with a brother this morning wholeheartedly. Oh, Paul couldn't get out of his mind when he saw Stephen being stoned. You know what? He couldn't erase from his mind. He said, "Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do." I believe that etched in his brain, and he never forgot it. Now, I bet you he tried to push it aside, because I know what this flesh is all about. But he just couldn't do it. He did hear the gospel. He did hear of God's goodness. But you know what? The light had not flipped on. There's people under the sound of my voice that are lost and on their way to hell that have heard the gospel since they were infants. You know what? The issue is the light's just never been turned on. And sad truth, we don't have the ability to do that. Would to God that we did, but we just don't. So my question to you, has your light ever flipped on? Because see, the first thing you're going to see when God turns on that spiritual light is your debauched, filthy, ungodly condition. And you know what? You will almost want to puke at the sight of who you really are. Now Christ is our remedy. He's the remedy of the problem. But listen, today we live in a day and age where, listen, the light's not turned on. People are going through routines. People are going through little issues. And what it is they're simply lost and on their way to hell. You know what? I just don't understand when we allow people to go on and on and on in the Lord's churches that have abject sin in their life. I don't understand that. And so we see Paul gives a very wonderful testimony of his salvation. You know the scriptures as well as I did. One that I always like to include is verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" What a blessed thing. He knew who he was. "And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, as you look at your salvation experience tonight, I want you to be sure those pricks were there, because they gouged you. You know, it hurts. You see who you are. Now, You know, and I'm not talking about Armenian churches now. I'm talking about our kinds of churches. You know, little children learn exactly what to say, don't they? Praise God. Train our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They have to be here. But you know what? This is one of the devil's little workshops. They learn what to say, and they learn when to say it. And sometimes, by that, they're very, very deceived. I had the pleasure, and what a great thing it was. I believe she was probably in her very late 50s, if not early 60s. Preacher's wife, had gone to church the entirety of her life. And the Lord saved her by her goodness, by His goodness. She thought things were okay, but they weren't. And you know what? Back yonder somewhere, some very well-meaning person said, "Listen, this is how it's done." And she was deceived and lived in that deception for many, 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 many years. Acts 22, verse 6. Acts 22, verse 6. We'll just probably read that one verse for time's sake. Acts 22 and verse 6. Paul giving his testimony. "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I answered, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest.'" You know what? Nobody had to coach Paul along, did they? Nobody had to say, "Now you remember when Aunt Sally said this and you said that." Nobody had to do that. Paul said, I was a rebel and I was on my way to Damascus to take them down, but God intervened. Amen. You know what? If you don't have that, I'd make my calling and election sure. If mother has to tell you how things are with your soul, you better throw it under the bus and find out where God's at. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. Paul gave a very, very sound testimony of his salvation. Acts 26, verse 13, very quickly, I just want to show you, he recounted this more than once. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them that which journeyed with me, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?'" Two things. Number one, I want you to see evidently they all saw the light, but only he heard the voice. You know what? That's the effectual call. That's what separates us between us and Armenians. And you know what? I'm afraid today we're lacking that. People don't understand the effectual call. And as a result, we many times have a lot of lost people in our church. And we say, "Oh, what's wrong with our churches? We have no power. We have no strength." You know what? Many times it could simply be that they're full with lost people. Dead weight. And so we see then as the Lord's people that a sound testimony is one way to look at it. Are you really saved tonight? Do you have what you think you do? Let me give you another thing that follows the Lord's people in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 in verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3, the Lord speaking, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, another thing concerning salvation is you must be converted. Now, we live in a day and age today where we've slipped salvation and conversion together, but there is a distinction. And I think that we run that together so much. There is a salvation. Ye must be born again. And you know what? I contributed nothing to my carnal birth. I contributed nothing to my spiritual birth. But conversion, you can't contribute to that either. You know what? Back home in the churchyard down there, it was there when we tore down the old house where the building is today. There is a peach tree in the yard. We kept it. We wanted to preserve that. And you know what? This is Tennessee logic. You know what it comes off there? Peaches. You know what? By their fruits, you will know them. You know, people that are God haters still look like God haters. People that are compromisers still look like compromisers. And people that are lost still look like lost people. And so we see then that the Lord made it very simple when you are converted. Now, they weren't yet. Number one, I say this, and I'm going to read one more scripture to kind of back that up. Number one, the sacrifice of the Lord's own blood had not been offered yet. So in that sense, if you will, you could not say that they were converted because the price of sin had not been paid. But I do want you to see this. He was looking for conversion. He was looking for a change. And if the change wasn't there, there wasn't but one conclusion. Gospel of Luke, just a little further over. Luke 22, verse 32. Luke chapter 22, verse 32, the Lord speaking to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee." Huh, what a rich blessing. The specific, effectual prayers of Christ. Remember what he said in the Gospel of John? "I pray not for the world." He ain't never prayed for the world. But he prayed for the ones that the Father had given him. Right. And you know what? If you're one of Christ tonight, you were in that prayer. He looked down through the portals of time, and he prayed for me that effectual prayer even then. Thanks be to God. And so we see, he says to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee," very specific prayer, "that thy faith fail not." Now, two things. Number one, it did not say the faith. So we're not talking about the oracles of God entrusted to His churches. They can't fail. But our faith can fail. "That thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Now, sometimes I get that little, you know, kind of mixed up, but I do know this. Well, remember in the Gospel of Matthew, He said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And He said, "Thou art the Christ." He knew who He was. But then we find here, He says, "But when you are converted." When it does, you know what? There's two things in that. Number one, again, the sacrifice had not yet been offered. So in that sense, you know, the atonement had not been made. But you know what? Peter was converted. And further down the road, he was converted again. And finally, if history can teach us right, he gave his life at the very end. So you know what? That, in that sense, conversion is an ongoing place. And I'm not talking about salvation as a continual thing, but you know what? If somebody told me back 25 years ago that I believed what I believe today and what I try to proclaim is the Word of God, I would say, "You're crazy." But you know what? I was converted. That is the difference. The truth always bears out. So I don't know if he is necessarily saying to Peter, when you're born again, but he says, "You need to be converted." Because you know what? He already knew that Peter was going to say by an oath, "I know not the man." See, he needed to be converted. He needed to find out what his priorities are. In 2013, listen, if we ever need to find out what our priorities are, it's time to find out where we stand. We're in a mess. I mean, the Lord's kind of churches, we're in a mess. And you know what? Most of it is because of worldliness. And I don't mean just immodest dress. I don't mean any... Now, that's part of it, but I won't get into that tonight. But we want what everybody else has, don't we?
the bigger house, the nicest cars. Listen, nothing wrong with that, but it is when it becomes your priority. When it becomes before church. Because you've outstretched yourself so much, you've got to work extra time to have the money you need to pay your bills. Amen. Live within your means. Very, very simple science to economics, isn't it? Live within your means. And so we see... We see in this day, he says, when you're converted, when you're changed, and I dare say we're not looking for that among God's people. What do we do for sinful life among our people? Oh, she's just backslid. She's just cold. He just hadn't come to that truth yet. We use all of them, don't we? You know, sometimes I wonder if they simply don't need to be converted. Simply need to be born again. Because you know what? When they get a hold of something real from Christ, you won't have to bring them. You won't have to have a bus ministry. If they have to walk, they'll get there. That's the difference. That's the difference. And so we see, no doubt, today this is rampant among our people within our types of churches. You know what? We need to wake up and understand where we're at. The book of Acts, chapter 19. I referred to this, but I want to read it in your hearing. Acts 3, verse 19. Very familiar verses of Scripture. Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." This man that said, I don't even know who you're talking about. We find him down at the temple saying, the one you slay is the remedy for your sin. You know what the difference was? Peter had been converted. He'd been changed. You know what? When you have to drag yourself to church and you dread the next thing Brother Dan's going to say, look at yourself. You know what? When the Lord genuinely saves somebody, they may have difficulty at times if the sermon gets on them, but they'll desire the preaching of the Word of God. Last place I want to read tonight in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 10. This is a glorious verse. 'Wherefore the rather, brethren,' if you mark in your Bible, underline that word, because he was addressing believers. 'Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure.' You know what? That's my advice to you tonight. You give your diligence. You pay attention. That diligence means giving attention to detail. You look at what you have. Now, if you're going to do it in detail, it says make your calling and election sure. You know what keeps us from becoming primitive Baptists? They want to make the election and calling sure. But he says, you know what? We get so hung up on sovereignty. And listen, what a blessed truth. I love it. But you know what? Sometimes we get so doctrinally correct that we can't even share the sweetness of Christ. I mean, really. So he says, make your calling sure. When the gospel became more than just a story. When the gospel became, well, when the guiltiness and the vile of sin, the vileness of sin became real to you individually. Make that sure. That is your calling. That is your only hope. And then you can worry about the election. Calling and election sure. You know what?
If you're genuinely saved, you'll desire the things of God. If you're genuinely born again, you'll have no trouble coming down to the house of God. You know what? We need, you know what? It never ceases. You know, sometimes it almost makes people mad when you say, listen, you need to make sure you have what you think you have. You know what? It shouldn't make us mad. It should make us rejoice in the things of God. I remember two distinct times in my life, and it's been many times, I would say, somewhat less, because I know myself well enough. I need to seek out the face of God from time to time. But two very distinct times in my life that I had to make my calling and election sure. The first time was many, many years ago. Me and my wife had only been married a very short time. And the Lord began to show me truth concerning His true churches. And you know what? I wasn't saved in one of our type of churches. You know what I had to do? I had to make my calling and election sure. I had to be sure that I had what I thought I had. And then many years later, I came to the truth of God's divine election, His complete work of salvation in Him alone. And you know what? Because where my background was out, I had to make my calling and election sure again. Because you talk about knocking the wind out of yourselves when it has nothing to do with you. I had to seek His face again. Praise be to God, He gave me full assurance of I stand in the person of Christ. Amen. One last warning. Those of you that have grown up in our type of churches, make your calling and election sure. I mean, you know the doctrine as well as I do. But that don't make you converted. It does not make you a saved person to attend a Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist Church. That doesn't make you converted. Be sure that you have what you think you do, brother.